see those that are willing to come and visit as they travel, that make that a priority, especially when we know sometimes some of our own members don't make it a priority when they're here. It's especially good to see those that are traveling that do see the importance in that and the need in that. Last week we spoke a great deal about Paul and about how Ananias likely considered Paul an unlikely person for him to preach to had he not been commanded to directly, had he not been specifically told to go and speak to Paul. Ananias likely never would have, because Paul, given his history, was not one that any would expect would have followed Jesus at some point. And so I'd like to look this morning, we'll spend a little bit of time talking about Paul and talk about some others as well. But first I'd like to look at why would Paul follow Jesus. Paul, of course, as we mentioned last time, looking a great deal in Acts 9 and 22 and 26, at the various accounts where he recalled his conversion on the road to Damascus. It was clear from those passages, as well as some others that he had mentioned in some epistles that we looked at as well, that Paul hated those that followed Jesus. In Acts 26, verse 9, we had read a portion of what Jesus had said to him a little bit later. But in verse 9 of that chapter, he said, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." He made it his purpose to seek out those that are following Jesus, to seek out those that were of the way, and to do them harm, to drag them to prison, to sentence them to death when appropriate, or when he felt appropriate, or when others of the Pharisees felt it was appropriate, to do other physical harm whenever the opportunity arose. Truly, for some time, we aren't really given any idea of how much time necessarily, but for some time, Paul's life revolved around persecution of the Lord's church. Persecution of the church of which he has since become a great figure in. It's likely that Paul had family and friends, and certainly the associates that he had when he was considered Saul of Tarsus before he had traveled to Damascus, surely they would have been more in line with the Pharisees than they would with the Christians. If not, I suspect Paul would have done what he could to do harm to those, even of his friends and family, that had decided to follow Jesus before Paul himself became converted. But I would say that it's more likely most of them agreed with the ideas of the Pharisees and the path of the Pharisees and the approach that the Pharisees took. And Paul himself seemingly had all the Pharisee could want. He seemingly was one of the greater figureheads at that time, or at least one of the rising stars among the Pharisees, if you will. I suspect that if he continued within the Pharisees, I don't know what kind of hierarchies they had within there, but I think Paul was certainly on his way to make even more of a name for himself than he had at this point. Clearly, as we had seen in Acts chapter 9, Ananias had heard of Paul. Even though Ananias lived in Damascus, Paul had done most of his harm in Jerusalem, but Ananias had heard of the things he had done. Certainly others of the Jews would have as well, those that would have been pleased with the news that they had heard would have also heard. It seems news seemed to travel at that time more than we might have thought. Yet in spite of all those things, in spite of all the reasons that Paul had for not following Jesus, in spite of everything that would make one think that Paul would not follow Jesus, without looking back, we see that he did indeed convert. He did indeed convert to the religion that became known as Christianity. He followed Jesus with everything, as faithfully as he was a Pharisee persecuting the church. He then became one teaching of the church. Certainly, Paul, being one of the ones that's made it his life's goal to do harm to the church, to persecute members of the church, to even kill when appropriate, certainly Paul would have known that those same Pharisees that he is now turning his back on would do the same to him, would persecute him, would try to kill him, perhaps even more so given the harm that it would do to the Pharisees' cause, having someone like Paul convert to follow Jesus. And so one must conclude that Paul must have been convinced of something for him to make such a dramatic change, for him to turn far beyond what one might expect from persecuting, from railing against the church, from doing all that he can to do harm to the church, to doing all that he can to build that same church, to give it hope, to expand it, traveling a great deal to teach others about Jesus, the same Jesus that he would have killed to keep from getting out. And so again, why would Paul follow Jesus? Clearly, from the statements that he made, as we saw in Acts 26, verse 9, he thought that what he needed to do to follow God was to do things against the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He thought that Jesus was against God. I think it's clear in everything that Paul did, both from what we can read before, and perhaps even more so from what we can read in his epistles and the things that he said to churches after he had been converted, that he wholly believed in God. He didn't believe in Jesus at first, so he didn't believe correctly. He didn't have a complete understanding. But seemingly in his actions, he believed in God. In addition, he sought to do all of God's will. Again, as we had seen in 1 Timothy 1:13, he had mentioned that much of what he had done was in ignorance and in disbelief. He did not properly seek God's will, but it was his intent to do God's will. He thought throughout much of what he was doing, throughout the persecutions, throughout the bindings that he was traveling to Damascus to do, through throwing men and women that called on the name of Jesus into prison, he thought that what he was doing was seeking God's will, even though he later came to realize what he was doing was very contrary to God's will. Paul probably knew Scripture about as well as anyone would at that time. Clearly only the Old Testament Scripture had been around at that time. But Paul seemingly knew it as well as anyone would, given he was raised at the feet of Gamaliel, as he had said. He was himself a Pharisee. He seems to be very familiar with it as he goes throughout his preaching, as we continue to see the work that he has given to the church. These are certainly all things, aside from the fact that he was persecuting Jesus, that would lead one to believe that Paul would indeed follow Jesus, that he wholly believed in God, that he sought to do God's will, that he knew the Scriptures. Those are all certainly on the right path, although again, much of what he knew at the time was in ignorance. However, we see that on the road to Damascus, when he encountered Jesus, when he spoke to Jesus, as we can read in Acts chapter 9, and when he spoke to Ananias and was encouraged by the brethren after he was restored with his sight, after he had been baptized, he clearly came to believe in Jesus. Not just partway, he wasn't just kind of convinced. Paul knew the consequences that he would face if he had preached Jesus. As Jesus had told Ananias, Paul would be shown many things that he must suffer. And I don't think, although that statement was made to Ananias, I don't think that that came as a surprise to Saul when he all of a sudden began teaching Jesus. But again, he had become wholeheartedly convinced that Jesus was indeed the Son of God, that Jesus was the Savior. And as we see, following that, he preached boldly as he continued from there. I'd also like to look at the other apostles. Perhaps we don't have quite as much information about their lives before they began following Christ, but we are told little bits that we'll look at. In Mark chapter 1, beginning with verse 16, we see that Simon and Andrew are called. It says that as Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Similarly, we see in verses 19 and 20, I'll continue with Oh, verse 18, I hadn't finished yet. Straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And verse 19, when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who were also in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. Perhaps there were other things that took place. Some of the other gospel accounts give a little bit more detail regarding these four especially. But what is certainly indisputable is that they were fishermen. They had seemingly reasonable lives. We don't have any reason to believe that they were particularly impoverished or that they were particularly rich. But we see that when Jesus came to them, when Jesus spoke to them, when Jesus said, "Come and follow me," all four of these men left everything that they had. They left their family, they left their friends, they left their business of being fishermen. And they followed Jesus. Certainly, if they were no longer being fishermen, they would have no idea of how they would continue to eat, how they would continue to support their life and the way that they needed to work. But they trusted Jesus enough to not worry about those things more than would stop them from following. They dropped what they were doing. They left immediately, as we see. We also see in Luke chapter 5, Levi is called. We really aren't given a whole lot of information about the other apostles as they followed Jesus. But we see in Luke chapter 5, verse 27, after these things, he went forth, speaking of Jesus, and saw a publican or a tax collector named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, "Follow me." And he left all, rose up, and followed him. Not only did Levi seemingly act the same as Simon and Andrew, but this perhaps more surprisingly so, as Levi was a tax collector, which in general they were known for being great sinners. The word publican was synonymous with being a sinner. They were not thought very highly of. We aren't told a great deal about what Levi himself may have particularly done or not done. But given the nature of the profession, he probably did not live his entire life in great honesty. He probably did harm to some, although all of that is simply speculation. None of that mattered particularly to Jesus. What was important was that Levi was one that would follow him. Levi was one that he could teach. Levi was one that could teach others after Jesus would pass. With all five of these, and likely with the other disciples as well, there was no hesitation. When Jesus said, "Come and follow me," they left all, they rose up, they followed him. And so one would certainly want to ask the question, want to know why these apostles would leave everything that they have, everything that they know, and follow Jesus. Certainly in the details we're given, we don't see a whole lot of what they might have been told or what they might have seen at that time. But we do see a little more detail in John that we'll look at before we move past this thought. In John chapter 1, verse 37, beginning, this takes place just after Jesus had been baptized by John the Baptist. In verse 37, it says, "And the two disciples," speaking of the two disciples that were John's disciples and were now following Jesus, "the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto them, 'What seek ye?' They said unto him, 'Rabbi,' which is to say, being interpreted, 'Master,' 'where dwellest thou?' He saith unto them, 'Come and see.' They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and said unto him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, 'Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas,' which is by interpretation, 'a stone.'" Clearly we get some indication here of why Simon and Andrew, especially, may have left everything Andrew at least had some recognition at this point that Jesus was the Messiah. There may have been times when he might have doubted, where he might have questioned, just as we see John the Baptist had at some point, sent messengers to Jesus to question whether he was indeed the Messiah, the one that they had been waiting for. But at least at this point, when they decided to leave all, when they decided to follow Jesus, they had a recognition that Jesus was the Messiah. Continuing on from there, in verse 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith to him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and saith unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. Here we see also Nathanael recognize on very little relatively, especially when given all that Jesus would do, just as he said, that he would see greater things than these. They recognized at this point that Jesus was not just some other man. Jesus was not even a man like John the Baptist, who they likely all would have a great respect for, at least these four men. They recognized that Jesus was the Son of God, that Jesus was the King of Israel. They recognized that Jesus was the one that Moses wrote about in the law, that the prophets wrote about. They recognized that there was something special about Jesus, and they left everything that they had, everything that they had known, to follow this Jesus, to follow the Messiah that they had been waiting for some time. And for them to leave all, they must have been quite convinced that he was indeed the Son of God. Not just a guess, not just a speculation, but certainly must have been very convinced of this fact. Not only did they choose to follow Jesus, but they continued with him. They didn't cease at some point. Gamaliel spoke in Acts chapter 5, if I'm not mistaken, of some other people that had risen up and claimed to be someone. But after they had died, their followers spread. They no longer followed. They no longer held to it. Gamaliel's point was that if Jesus was the same, they wouldn't have to worry about persecuting his followers. They would fall apart to nothing anyway. But if they continued, then it perhaps might be the will of God in the first place. And here we see Jesus' disciples throughout stuck with him. It's one thing for a person to leave all at the thought of the Messiah, at the hope that this Messiah brings to them. But with the exception of Judas, they never turned back. 11 of these men, and perhaps many others that had followed from the beginning and continued to follow after Jesus had parted, were very faithful and continued. After time and time again, they saw things that didn't quite match up with their expectations. We've studied throughout the Gospels, and certainly it seems fairly clear that these apostles and perhaps everybody that had studied the prophets were expecting this great king to arise, someone that truly resembled what they expected King David to be. Expected this earthly kingdom and all the things that would follow that, and they didn't see these things from Jesus. They continued to see that Jesus wasn't trying to exert power, physical power, over anybody. Jesus continued to teach them about the kingdom that certainly did not sound like an earthly kingdom, and several times that he did indeed say that it was not an earthly kingdom. And even when Jesus died, when they were still expecting this earthly kingdom, it seems at some point, they still didn't turn back. They still stayed faithful. And certainly many of them saw Jesus a few days later as he rose, and they continued forward. As Gamaliel said, if Jesus were nothing, if Jesus were just claiming to be someone and was not in fact anyone special as the others had been, all of his disciples would have fallen away. Some 2,000 years later, we wouldn't still have a group of people that faithfully followed Jesus. We wouldn't have people striving to learn his will and his understandings, because it would have come to nothing, just as the others have. But we see his disciples very faithfully throughout Acts, throughout what we can read in the epistles. They face persecutions, they face even death. But those that were alive, those that lived to see the next day, continued to follow Jesus. Certainly, that fact must tell us something about what it is that these people knew. These people that saw Jesus and talked to Jesus and were able to ask Jesus questions and heard firsthand and ate from the same loaves, drank from the same cup. These people were so convinced that they were willing to face these persecutions. They were willing to face the death that awaited them, to continue to follow and to teach, to preach, to spread his word, to spread his kingdom. It should speak volumes to us that those who saw Jesus left their family, left their friends, they left any work that they had, they left positions in society, they left relatively easy lives for the difficult path that awaited them. And even after seeing that life was difficult, after seeing the persecutions, after seeing what awaited them, they still continued to follow. It's one thing to be told that persecutions would come and to continue on. It's another thing to continue on when they actually do come, when you actually do face these difficulties. And certainly, we here on this continent don't see near the persecutions that they had faced. Perhaps in other areas they do. But these people, the ones that had seen Jesus, had seen enough and been convinced by enough that they were willing to follow through all of this. Much of their lives would have been easier if they simply stopped preaching after Jesus left. Stephen, as we have been studying in Acts chapter 7, I think we talked about last week, I don't remember exactly which weeks it was, but Stephen would have lived to see another day if he had held his peace, if he had decided not to preach against them as he had within that passage. But he did indeed preach. The kingdom was more important. The message that God had sent him with, the message that Jesus had given him, was more important than the safety that he might have had for another day. Life would have been much easier if they simply changed the message. For many of them, they could have simply integrated some of the Jewish concepts into Christianity, and all of a sudden the Jews might have stopped persecuting them as they had. Stephen could have watered down his message some, and perhaps they wouldn't have gotten so angry with him. They wouldn't have ended up stoning him. But we see that these apostles, those that knew Jesus, those that learned directly from him, continued. Hard as it may be, they continued on the narrow way. They didn't alter the message. They didn't water it down. They didn't choose not to preach it. They chose to push forward because they knew and were convinced completely that Jesus was indeed the Son of God, that Jesus was the Savior, that Jesus would save them after all was said and done. Regardless of what they went through on earth, the love that they had was more important to them than the safety that they might have shared, the safety they might have enjoyed for a short time. Is there a better way to really show what it is that they understood than to point these things out. What should cause us to follow? With Paul, it started with a belief in God. I think it's hard to question that while misguided at times, Paul had that strong belief in God that is unmistakable, as it should be for each of us. In Acts chapter 17, verse 24, Paul, when speaking to some people in Athens, especially with regard to this unknown God that they had ignorantly worshipped, he said in verse 24 that God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. They clearly recognized that a God existed. They didn't know who this God was. They didn't seem to know anything about this God, but they recognized that God existed. In chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, Paul, speaking of God, said, "Who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." God gave these things to make it unquestionable that he, in fact, does exist. In Romans 1, verses 18 through 20, we see a similar idea. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." All of creation is without excuse to at least understand on some level that God exists, that God has created all these things, that all should have hope of something more and acknowledgement of something more than just us. This belief that Paul had that God exists was also accompanied with his seeking to do the will of God. Again, many times, Paul, or Saul, whichever name at the time is appropriate, he did so ignorantly. Many times he did it incorrectly, not truly doing the will of God, but thinking that he was doing the will of God. But truly we see that Paul sought, at least, to do his will. In addition to a belief in God, we must also seek to do his will, and as such we must know his will. This was the part that, at least for a time, Paul was missing. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul writes that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Paul makes it very clear how we can know what the will of God is. And certainly just knowing that it's in the scriptures isn't enough unless, as he says in chapter 2, verse 15, unless we study. He says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Surely, what should cause us to follow is a belief in God, is knowledge of his will, and knowledge of the love that he has shown, and the love that we should also have. John 3:16 speaks of the love that God has shown us, saying that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Abraham was thought of so highly because he was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac. He had Isaac on the altar, the knife held up to him, and was ready to sacrifice him, and was thought very righteous for that willingness, even though he was told to hold back, and he did not indeed sacrifice his son. But God did indeed send his son. God did indeed sacrifice his son. Such sacrifice was given so that we all might have hope. And truly, just as Abraham's willingness showed his love for God. God's fulfilling this truly shows his love for us. Jesus also tells his disciples, as he is teaching, tells each of us, when asked what the greatest commandment is, in verse 36 of Matthew chapter 22, Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Why would any seek and continue to follow if we could not understand the love that he has shown for us, or if we do not have the love that he expects from us? If we don't love God, why would we seek to follow him? Why would we seek to follow his will if we don't have the love for him that we should? Why would we go out of our way to love our neighbor if we don't have love for God? And truly, understanding the love he has shown for us is one of those things that helps us understand the love that we should have. And as Jesus said in John chapter 14, I believe Frank touched on this on Wednesday evening. In John chapter 14, Jesus said very clearly in verse 23, beginning, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." Truly, if we love, then we will seek to do his will, just as Paul did seek to do his will both before and after he had the knowledge to accompany it. These are the things that will cause us to follow. And why should we follow Jesus? Studying and seeking his will truly brings understanding as to why we should follow Jesus. We will recognize, as they did in Matthew chapter 7, after Jesus had spent some time preaching to them, telling them things that some they had heard, but not quite in the way that Jesus had taught them. They recognized in Matthew 7, verse 29, that Jesus taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. They recognized that Jesus was not just like one of the other teachers that they had heard many, many times, but he truly taught them as if he was the one making the rules, as if his authority was the one that truly mattered, as Jesus clearly said in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Studying and seeking his will, we will recognize that Jesus truly showed more signs than could be expected. Just skimming through the next couple of chapters, we see in chapter 8, verse 3, that Jesus healed a leper. We see in verse 13, as we jump down, that the centurion that had come to him with a servant that was at home sick with the palsy, Jesus, without even seeing him, without knowing this servant, said, "Go thy way, he is healed," and he was indeed healed. We can skip ahead to verse 15, where Peter's mother-in-law was sick, and Jesus touched her hand, and she arose. In verse 26, the sea was blowing. The disciples were afraid that they were going to perish as they were in this boat, and Jesus calmed the waves. In verse 32, we see that some demons were possessing some in the Gergesenes. Jesus had the demons depart, entered the swine, which of course ran off the edge of the cliff at that time. Chapter 9, verse 7, we see one sick of the palsy, one that is paralyzed. Jesus caused him to arise, to depart from his house. In verse 22, we see that the woman that had the flow of blood for, I believe, 12 years was made whole again. In verse 25, a girl that was dead, Jesus caused to be alive. In verse 30, two individuals that were blind, Jesus caused to be able to see. In verse 33, there was a man that was dumb, a man that was mute, a man that could not speak, and Jesus caused him to be able to speak. Verse 35 says that Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. In chapter 10, verse 1, it mentions not only did Jesus heal, but when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Just in those two chapters, we can see many, many miracles that Jesus performed. Numerous times we have seen after miracles that he had performed that the people believed, that the people understood. Jesus showed far more than what one would need to see to be convinced that he had God working with him. Certainly there were some that still doubted, some that still questioned, but not because of the lack of signs that they had been shown. Not only did Jesus heal himself, but he was able to give this power to the apostles to heal as well and to do some of the same things that Jesus could do. And certainly they couldn't do it quite to the extent that Jesus could. There were some things that still they were unable to do. At least one individual they were not able to heal at the time, but many that they were able to. Truly, such things could only accompany someone that was with God, the Messiah that was to be sent. Through studying and seeking His will, we will recognize the fates of men. Jesus says in John chapter 15, speaking to them, referring to them as, speaking of these vine and the branches, saying in verse 5 that He is the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. He says in verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. This is the fate of the men that do not follow Jesus. But in addition to recognizing the fate of those that choose not to follow, the fate of those that choose not to accept what is seemingly unmistakable, we see also that Jesus brings salvation. Continuing on in that passage in verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, and so I have loved you, continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. We see also in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus says to them, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. This is the Jesus that those apostles followed, that the early apostles, James and John and Andrew and Peter and Nathanael and Philip, as well as the others, that they all left all and followed him, because this is the one that would come to seek and save that which was lost. The fate that awaits men that do not follow certainly is not one that is to be desired, but Jesus has indeed come to bring the salvation that no one else can bring. Paul mentioned in Acts, it wasn't Paul that mentioned in Acts chapter 4, he didn't say much good at that point. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, I'm just used to saying Paul, I suppose. Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Peter, of course, at that time being told that they should not preach Jesus, being told that they should just quiet down and leave this alone, leave the area, do not speak of such things, instructs them that there is indeed no salvation by any other name. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Truly, these are the reasons that we must follow Jesus. Jesus gave his life for each one of us as he did for all those that were with him at the time. Not only physically in the death that he died, but he gave the life that he lived. He devoted his life to teaching the gospel, to teaching those that were there how to live, to prepare the apostles to be able to teach after he was gone, to equip them, to show them everything that they would need, to know for a fact that he was indeed the Son of God, to know for a fact that he is indeed the Savior of all men, to know for a fact that he did indeed come to seek and save that which was lost. Many people can make such an argument very unconvincingly, but to make the argument so convincingly that these people are willing to die even after they see he is no longer with them on the earth, even after Jesus has died and has raised, they are so convinced that they will give their lives for him. But he certainly also gave his life physically. He allowed himself to be offered up, to be beaten, to be spat upon, to be mocked, to be left by those that he loved, those apostles even, that scattered when he was arrested. And he suffered on the cross so that each might have hope, so that he could indeed be the one that brings salvation. And truly, we should follow Jesus because we love him. Because we love the sacrifice that he gave, because we love that he gave us hope, that he brings us hope, that he is our way. And as part of that, because we recognize that he is indeed Lord. Just as they recognized when in John chapter 1, this is the Messiah, this is the one that Moses spoke about, this is the one that from the beginning was going to be sent for all. It wasn't the earthly kingdom that many suspected, but it is a kingdom no less. And because we recognize him as our Savior, as our entrance into that kingdom, as being the way that we can enter in, the way that we can reach the Father. Certainly, as we recognize our sinful state, as we recognize the hopelessness that we have of ourselves, as we recognize that continually God has put up with his people following after other gods, following after other ideas, straying farther than one could imagine God's people could stray. And still, he sent his Son to give those people hope, to give us hope, that if we follow Jesus, if we turn from our sinful ways, if we repent, if we confess that he is indeed our Lord and Savior, if we are baptized into his death, and if we follow him faithfully, God will wipe away all of our sins. Even if we turn at that point, even if we stray at that point, he gives us repentance that we can turn again from our ways, turn again towards him, and still have a hope of salvation. Truly, we should love the God that has set this plan in place, that has given us these opportunities. Truly, we should follow the Son that he has sent for us. For there is no salvation in any other name. At this time, certainly, we want to make sure that all know that we are ready to help wherever you are in this journey. Those that have not accepted that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, those that have not made such a confession, those that have not repented and been baptized, we are able to help with what you need. Those that have fallen away, those that have struggled since they have been baptized and need to repent, those that need the prayers of the saints. Whatever your need, we would ask that you would come forward as we stand and as we sing.